Let's pray before we start. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises and to perhaps remove our minds a little bit from the cares and concerns of this world and to remember that you are King, you are Lord, and that you are really in charge of everything, and you are working and among us to renew and restore and refresh all that's broken. And as we now go to your word and then on to celebrate communion, we pray that you would continue that work, that somehow you would break us free from ourselves and from the things that are moving about so quickly in our heads, and that you would touch us with your Holy Spirit and with your grace and with your compassion and with your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're moving on to a whole different part of Revelation. We've been through from chapters 4 on through the end of the book, and we've talked about, as hopefully you all remember, we've talked about the empire, we've talked about God's kingdom, we've talked about how that works together and how God, through Jesus, is working to break down the empire and to replace it with this holy city, New Jerusalem. And that's, we've tried to make it practical, of course, but it's been kind of theory, and it's out there. It's sort of in the air, perhaps a little hard to really grab onto. And so now for the next few weeks, we're going to return to the first part of the book, and we're going to be working through the seven letters to the churches, probably familiar to all of you. But today is just an introduction to that from Revelation chapter 1. And as we've talked about these two kingdoms, the empire and the kingdom of God, we've recognized the tension. And we realize that today, of course, we also live in that tension. And if you're aware of what's happening in our country and in our society in any way at all, you know that we're in a relatively tense period. There's lots of stuff going on. There's lots of discussions going on. Also, maybe particularly among Christians, what does it mean to be Christian and to live in the country in which we live or the world in which we live? And maybe for some of us, these discussions are more pressing, more disturbing, more upsetting than they have been for some time. And that's partly, I think, in part due to the divisions that we experience between us in our country, between parties, where now, really, maybe for the first time, or at least in a new way, allegiance to a certain kind of way of being a Christian or being a person living life defines your allegiance to a party, and the reverse is also true. We identify with movements. We identify with parties. We're separated. There's more tension between us, and I think for some of us, there's more tension in us. And I'd like to share one example of that tension that's been in the news this week. And I would like to do that in a very careful way, and my purpose is not to criticize this person or make comments about what he's saying, but just to point out the kind of tension that he is experiencing and putting into words for us. On January 1 of this week in the Washington Post, perhaps some of you saw it, there was an interview with the Reverend Jerry Falwell Jr., who's the president of Liberty University down in Lynchburg, Virginia. Did anyone see the article? A few people did. Reverend Jerry Falwell Jr. is one of the main leaders in the United States in certain sections of the evangelical world. He's the son, of course, of Jerry Falwell Sr., who was a couple of decades ago a very, very important leader in the United States in sections of the evangelical movement, particularly what's known now as the moral majority. But in this interview, and I'm going to put it on the screen because it's a little bit long, so I'll read it, and then you can follow it, follow along if we can go to the next slide. There we go. I hope it's, yeah, it's a little bit visible. Here's what he said in the interview. It's such a distortion of the teachings of Jesus to say that what he taught us to do personally, to love our neighbors as ourselves, help the poor, can somehow be imputed on a nation. Jesus never told Caesar how to run Rome. He went out of his way to say, that's the earthly kingdom, I'm about the heavenly kingdom, and I'm here to teach you how to treat others, how to help others. But when it comes to serving your country, you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It's a distortion of the teaching of Christ to say, Jesus taught love and forgiveness, and therefore the United States as a nation should be loving and forgiving and just hand over everything we have to every other part of the world. That's not what Jesus taught. You almost have to believe that this is a theocracy to think that way, to think that public policy should be dictated by the teachings of Jesus. And then further on, he said this. There's two kingdoms. There's the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. In the heavenly kingdom, the responsibility is to treat others as you'd like to be treated. In the earthly kingdom, the responsibility is to choose leaders who will do what's best for your country. Think about it. Why have Americans been able to do more to help people in need around the world than any other country in history? It's because of free enterprise, freedom, ingenuity, entrepreneurism, and wealth. A poor person never gave anyone a job. A poor person never gave anybody charity, not of any real volume. It's just common sense to me. Before I one short comment, Falwell said right at the very end, a poor person never gave anyone a job. A poor person never gave anybody charity, not of any real volume. Well, internet exploded, at least the parts that I follow. And mentions Jesus sitting in the temple, maybe you remember this story, watching people put their money in the collection plate and watching all the rich people come by and putting their money in the collection plate. And then there was one widow who came by and put in her two mites, and Jesus said, she's the one who gave. Jesus himself, who deliberately emptied himself and made himself poor, so that he could save the world. And Paul, who said, it's the foolishness of the world that wins over the wisdom. It's the foolishness of God, sorry, that wins over the wisdom of the world. Oh, the little piece of criticism there of Reverend Falwell. But did you catch in this quote, this tension that he's struggling with between the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom, between God and Caesar? The way he describes the difference between the way individual Christians are supposed to act, love one another and love others, and the responsibilities of a nation or of a country or of a political structure. He says, and I repeat, it's such a distortion of the teachings of Jesus to say that what he taught us to do personally, love our neighbors, help the poor, can somehow be imputed on a nation. In other words, as an individual, I have the responsibility to act in a certain way, but I'm not so sure that the nation has that responsibility. There's two kingdoms, the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. In the heavenly kingdom, the responsibility is to treat others as you'd like to be treated. And by heavenly kingdom, I think he means the kingdom that's somewhere out there, and also the kingdom of me as an individual in my heart. In the earthly kingdom, the responsibility is to choose leaders who do what's best for our country. See the tension between these two? How do you bring these two together? What does the call of Jesus to be his hands and feet in the world, to witness to him and to his gospel. What does that mean in word and deed in the particular culture and society in which we live? And that brings up all kinds of hot button issues. Prayer in schools, birth control, abortion, gay marriage, baking cakes for a gay wedding, immigration, terrorism, materialism, welfare, and go right on down the line. And right now, almost all of us are living in a culture, in a society, in a particular moment in history in which these tensions are really high. You may have experienced it over the last few weeks as you've had get-togethers with family and friends. And you know there's certain things you just cannot say or mention, or the whole time will be ruined. And maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, what's he going to say next? Okay? I mean, we all feel this. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is really not to comment on it particularly, but just to point out the tension in which we're living. And then to say, it's that kind of tension, maybe not to the same degree, because none of us are going to prison or to the Colosseum to be eaten by lions, but it's that kind of tension into which the book of Revelation came and was written. We've spoken of the empire and God's kingdom and the battle that's going on. And we spoke just last week about the tension in timing. We're in this time in between. We're in the already not yet. We're in the Maranatha. Remember from last week the meaning of the word Maranatha? We pray that he will come. He has come. He is come, all of that wrapped into this one word, and we're living in this tension. And it's the same tension that John and the churches of that time were living in. Maybe much more intense, maybe much more impacted on their daily life, because the new Christians in the churches really had to think about, okay, what does it mean now for me to follow Jesus? What things do I do or not do that are different than what I was doing a year ago or 2 years or 3 years ago? Those tensions were real. It's this tension, this crashing of waves. That's why I chose that picture that's on the wall. This wave crashing into the rock. That's what's happening. And it's in that situation that John gets this revelation. And now I'd like to read Revelation 1, starting at verse 9. This is really the beginning of the revelation. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. If you notice, right at verse 9, John says this, I, John, your brother and your companion, he is identifying himself in every possible way with the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. John is a brother and a companion to the churches to whom he's writing. And he's a brother and companion in suffering, in the kingdom, in patient endurance, or another word for endurance is perseverance. So John is himself experiencing, together with the churches, this tension. What is it like to live in the place where the waves of one kingdom crash against the rock of another? That's right where he is. And then he goes further, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That word testimony, perhaps some of you know this, is in Greek the word martyria, which is where we get the word martyr from. John is on the island of Patmos, sort of imprisoned. And anyway, his liberties are restricted because of the testimony of Jesus. And what was the testimony of Jesus in the Roman Empire? What was the confession of the church in the Roman Empire in three words? I just heard it. Who said it? Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord, right? The testimony of Jesus in the Roman Empire, the testimony of the Christians, the thing that got them killed was not, I believe, and therefore Jesus is going to take me to heaven when I die. That's not what got them killed, as true as that may be. That's not what got them killed. The Roman Empire allowed anyone to believe whatever they wanted about that. That was fine. What got them killed was to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. In other words, empire, there's another kingdom. And you are dead meat. And as soon as the Caesar heard that, as soon as the Caesar saw that, he rose up and fought and persecuted. So John is right in the middle of this tension. A way that I think we really can't experience it. This testimony, Jesus is Lord, crashed against the materialism, militarism, and propaganda of the empire. And the two really could not coexist. They had to crash. They had to bash heads. They had to conflict with each other. And John is feeling that. He's feeling that in himself. He's on the island of Patmos. And he's feeling that and he's identifying with it in the churches to whom he's writing. He's a fellow sufferer, a fellow companion. He's a brother. He knows what it's like. And then look what happens. He hears a voice. And the voice says, write down on a scroll and send it to seven churches. And the churches are named there. These churches, and we're going to find this as we go through this book, are real churches in real places with real people. There is a history behind every one of these places. There's a history behind every person, every member of these churches. This is real stuff. Just like we're living today, January 6, 2019, real life here in Broomall, Pennsylvania, and in the places in which we all live. And he looks around and he sees seven golden lampstands, and among them was walking someone like a son of man. Now, hopefully for you, when you hear the term son of man, a few bells start to ring, but certainly for the Jewish people of this time, all kinds of bells went off, all kinds of signals. Whoa, son of man. Brings out all these Old Testament images of the son of man, the judge of the world, the one who's coming in all his glory. And what's this son of man doing? He's walking among the lampstands. Now, you may remember a few Sundays ago, we started off by talking about this direction in which the gospel is moving. You remember that? We talked about the kind of traditional way in which, at least for myself, I've been taught to understand the gospel, that God is there, and through faith and other things, I cross on Jesus' cross, and I walk across the chasm, and I get to God. It's that movement. The movement of the Bible is totally opposite. It's always God coming down to be with us. And that's, you see exactly what's happening here, right? Jesus is walking among the churches. He's not in heaven. He's not in the distance. He's not far away. He's right here, right on earth, among us. Okay? In the tension of the kingdom of God and the Roman Empire, in that clash, what does John see? He sees Jesus right among them. Remember the story of the fiery furnace in Daniel? Very famous story. And it's really a story of kingdom and empire, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel's three friends, okay, he says to the whole nation, you need to bow down to the idol, to the image. And these three friends say, we're not going to do it. So they stay standing. They get thrown in the fiery furnace. And in the fiery furnace, when the three of them are there, the king comes down and he sees someone else, like the Son of Man, walking together in the fire with these three people. Okay, that's kind of the image that you have here. Jesus among us in this clash which we face. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. And do not be afraid is, I read somewhere years ago, I haven't counted it myself, but I suspect it's true. Do not be afraid is probably the most repeated command in the whole Bible. Do not be afraid. John, if you're on Patmos, or Christian, if you're in Ephesus, or Christian, if you're in Rome, and you don't know what to do with this tension you're feeling, you don't know whether to offer that sacrifice or not, you don't know what to say when the soldiers come to the door and says, is Jesus Lord or isn't he? Because the wrong answer could mean the lion. If you don't know what to say, the first thing is, do not be afraid. Why? Because I'm here. I'm at the beginning and I'm at the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm above and through time. We talked about this last week. I was dead and now look, I'm alive. In fact, I'm alive forever and ever. So the first thing to know about this whole book of Revelation, as well as these seven letters, is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The beginning of 2019, do not be afraid, because Jesus Christ, who's the beginning and the end, who was dead and is now alive, is walking among us. But he also says, I do have some things to say to you. To the church in Ephesus, and the church in Thyatira, and the church in Smyrna, and the church in Philadelphia, I do have some things to say to you. They're going to be concrete things, and they're going to apply to your situation. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to relate to where you are. I'm going to comfort you where you need to be comforted, and I'm going to prod you where you need to be prodded. And that's what we're going to be getting into in the next weeks. To each one of these churches, Jesus comes. And we're going to see that the history and the geography and the concrete business that keeps these cities going, because each of them kind of have a different story. Jesus addresses those in very clear ways. He's very contextual. He goes and he talks to them right exactly where they are. And he comforts them, but he also prods them. He says, don't be afraid. But you know, you probably should change this, and you probably should change that, and you probably should stop doing that, and maybe you should pick that up. If you want to be my people in the middle of this tension between the kingdom of God and the empire in which we live. Because in every one of the letters, he says this: he who has an ear, means he, she, who has an ear, let him hear. So as we go into this new year, and as we go into these letters, that's how I want to set it up. Right in the middle of the tension in which we live, this crash between the kingdom and the empire. Maybe you experience it in your own heart as you struggle with evil, as you struggle with tendencies towards selfishness, idolatry, anger, lust, or covetousness. Maybe this tension really occurs most right inside your own heart. Really very possible. In fact, it's highly likely, if you're sensitive at all, that you know that that's where the heart of the struggle lies. How can I be the kind of person that I want to be, that God wants me to be, that is there for the other person? How do I deal with all that? That's what New Year's resolutions are all about, right? I'm going in a direction I don't want to go. Now I'm going to try to change it. Can be a very, very personal thing. It can also be the tension of being a victim. I've had someone abuse me. I've had someone betray me. I've had someone treat me badly. Someone is treating me badly. Someone's bullying me. Someone's not allowing me to develop as I want to develop. Someone's stolen something from me. Someone who said they would be faithful is not faithful. Those kind of tensions, where we're not so much a perpetrator, but a victim, comes in our families as we try to build authentic, truthful, loving relationships. How do I grow in loving that person that's closest to me, or that family member, or that friend? It comes in our churches as we try to follow Jesus and care for one another. It comes in our communities as we try to be neighbors to one another. We find it hard to do because we're busy. We have lots to do. We don't see each other. We don't know how to contact each other. We don't know how to connect. How do we do that? It comes in our country as we try to build a society that really does care for the poor and the weak and the marginalized, while maintaining our security, maintaining the fundamental values upon which our country has been built. That tension is there too, and we see it all around us. And of course, it's in the world, with its violence and its war and its refugees and its poverty, the income and wealth gaps, all of that stuff. Every level at which you want to look, there's that tension between the kingdom of God and the empire. And into that tension comes Jesus. And he walks around among us, and he says things, and he does things. And that's our comfort, and that's our hope. And it's to him that we want to come in the tensions that we face at the beginning of 2019. And that's why it's so appropriate that today, I think, we're again coming to the communion table. And as you come today, I really would like to invite you to be honest with yourself and be honest with God about where this tension is happening. What level is it happening for you? And as you come to the table, see Jesus walking among us and hear him saying to you and to us, do not be afraid, dear children, because I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I was dead and now I'm alive. And one day, the day which is dawn is already broken, everything is going to be made right. And remember how we ended last week. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. That's what we're doing as we come to the table this morning. Let's pray. Lord, be with us. All of us, certainly at the beginning of a year. For some of us, this year just brings huge changes. For others, it's a little bit kind of more of the same. For each one of us, there are these tensions, there are these struggles. How do I live as a citizen of your kingdom in the empire in which we live today? What does that mean? What does that look like? Help us to hear your voice saying, do not be afraid. And help us to be open to your correction and instruction and prodding, so that we can become more and more, as individuals and as a community, people who really are living as citizens of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.